flow of maybe you're at school and you need to get back to whiteboards and all that kind of stuff. So we so often want to be over there, don't we? And there is perfect. Please do not judge my spelling. There is where everything makes sense. For Christians in the room, there is where God is. God is there. If we could just get there, we would be closer to God, everything would make more sense, and he would be using me, and it would just be all fantastic. But the trouble is, we find ourselves here, don't we? And we're not there, we're here, consistently. And I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian since I've properly given my life to Jesus since I was 13. I'm now 32, 33 this year. I've traveled, if you can do the maths, how many years that is, of journeying with God. And I'm not too sure that I'm any closer to there than I think I should be. I feel like I'm always kind of around here somewhere, wanting to go further, wanting to get there. And now, if you want to lose weight, then we call that gap diet. Eat less, exercise more. Christians, we call it all sorts of things. We call it spiritual things. Like if you want to know a really nice long word to impress your friends and make it sound like you've been to Bible college, we can call that sanctification. Oh, there's a good word, isn't it? I want to call that gap discipleship this morning, because I think this is a word that I think is for us this year as a church. And we call that gap, I'm going to call that gap discipleship. Moving from here to there and consistently wanting to get closer and closer to there where God is. But the trouble is, as I look at that, I'm not too worried about there, and I'm not too worried about here, because although there is perfect, here is complicated. And here is shades of grey. And here is messy. And I'm not too concerned about here and there. What strikes me is how big the gap is in between. How big the gap is between here and there. Because so often, certainly for me, if I'm trying to get there, it's like one step forward, two steps back. And it's one step forward, two steps back. Maybe that's not what your journey is like, and you're there, and it's always consistently in that place. But I would guess the majority in the room, if you're being honest, we're not as far on in that as we would like. And it's all because we're seeking there, and we have missed that in the here and now, we've got some Play-Doh. And God kind of wants to make something really beautiful. So if you've got a Bible, we spend some time as a community each week just diving into the Bible, and we believe it is the inspired word of God, and it is there to bring correction and to train us and lead us on in him. So we're going to gather around his word, and we're going to start a new series this week called Embrace the Space. That will make sense in a minute. Embrace the Space is the name of this series. And if you want a specific title for this morning's message, then it is The Nearness of There. The Nearness of There. So if you've got a Bible, if you've got a device for the Bible on, if not, then there's some Bibles on the table over there. Grab that. There's some piece of paper you can make notes on. We have got my PowerPoint. Impressive. Oh, no, that's the notices. I usually do a PowerPoint, and for some reason I didn't bring it this week, but I was impressed for a minute then. So if you've got a Bible, we're in Mark chapter 1. Now, Mark is, while you're finding that, please feel free to use your contents page. You've paid for it, so you can use it. But Mark's gospel is quite accepted as the first gospel written. First gospel, probably about 70 AD is where it's widely accepted that Mark's gospel was written, maybe 35, 40 years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So we're talking within a lifetime that this book is being written, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. Mark chapter 1. So we have the first gospel ever written, and here we have the first words of Jesus ever written down in the New Testament. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. First words of Jesus. First words are pretty important, aren't they? Think anyone with kids? Any parents in the room? Any parents? I can see you're not enthusiastic at putting your hands up. oh yeah, I'm a parent, I'm really sh-. Anyone with young kids and teenagers, I hear it just gets worse and worse. So I understand the lack of enthusiasm of raising your hand. But first word, can you remember back when your kids were young? What's their first word going to be? We've got a little seven-month-old, and I'm subtly just saying dada, dada, dada all the time, trying to make sure that he can convince the world that I'm the one he loves the most. Dada, dada, dada. And first words are really important. And here we see Mark write down Jesus' first words. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. Church, I wonder whether there is as far away as we think it is. Whether there is so far away that we can't get to it. Because the trouble with looking at it, at our discipleship like this, is that it pushes there away all the time. Because we're never ever good enough. And when you think, oh, I've conquered that thing. Now, oh, what's this started up? Now this thing's kicking in and it's getting harder and harder and harder. And so what this model does is it pushes God further and further away. Has anyone got a tissue? Because, oh, here we go, I've got a tissue. I've got young kids, I've always got a tissue in my hand. So instead of it being here and there, do you know what? I think the model of discipleship in the Bible is more about here and there. And we have this space in the middle. We have this space right here. And I want to suggest that maybe that is where our discipleship is all about. Opportunity to embrace the space where the kingdom of God has come near. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, Jesus says. And what that passage in Mark is about, it's not about time. It's not about the kingdom of God has come near. It's like a time thing. So if I was to say, when are you getting to church? And you'd say, oh, about midday. And I'd say, well, you're going to be late for the service. We finished then, but that's fine. We'll see you at midday. It's not like that. It'd be like me saying to you, when are you getting to church? And you say, I'm just around the corner. Therefore, I know that you're near. This isn't a time-based thing. This is a space-based thing. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is physically coming near to the here and now through Jesus. And I want to suggest that our discipleship, instead of it being about from getting to here to there, constantly going one step forward, two steps back, that it's actually about finding the moments in our life when the there is trying to invade the here and now. And trying to make those moments more and more frequent. And trying to embrace the space where the there invades the here. The kingdom of God has come near. So what is the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God, we hear this phrase, you may be fresh to you this morning, the kingdom of God, but I want to suggest that the kingdom of God and our discipleship are intrinsically linked. Because the kingdom of God is mentioned 67 times in the New Testament. Do you know the kingdom of God, that phrase, is, or the kingdom of heaven, which are used interchangeably depending on the gospel that you're reading. That phrase is used by Jesus more than any other thing in the whole of the gospels. It's his most talked about subject in the gospels. Yet we kind of struggle to define it, and the church rarely talks about it. But it's what Jesus talked about the most. And simply put, I want to give you a definition of the kingdom of God and define what it looks like to embrace this space. And this is what this series is all about. What it looks like to embrace this space, to disciple ourselves, to go on in Jesus, and actually, that by embracing that space, it may look a little bit different than you expect it to. It may mean some things that you don't quite think it does. Simply put, the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's how I want to define the kingdom of God this morning for you. God's people in God's place under God's rule. So God's people. Who are God's people? Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Those who believe what he's done and that he's done it for you personally. Matthew 7, 21 and 23 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? How good were we? Look at us. Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Matthew 7. So some scriptures jump up and bite you, don't they? When you think you're doing something great for God. And he's saying, it's not so much about what you've done for me. No matter how noble or even godly those things look. But what have you done with me? the starting point of discipleship is about being God's people. And being God's people is about, what have you done with Jesus? What he did for you, have you accepted that? It's the starting place of discipleship. See, those in Jesus' day who loved to define what it meant to be God's people, they were the religious people who said, we've got it sorted. We know who God's people are, and it's us. We're God's people. Look at us, God. We're preaching the message. In fact, the Message translation paraphrases Matthew 7 like this. We preached the message. We bashed out the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everybody talking. And you know what I'm going to say to them? Jesus says, you missed the boat. You did what, all you did was use me to make yourselves important. The religious leaders defined their spirituality by making themselves look important. Church, when what we do for Christ becomes about how good we look, when raising the bar becomes more important than helping people climb over it, we've missed the point of being the people of God. To embrace the space means being the people of God. To bring the nearness of there into here means truly being the people of God, not the ones that go around making ourselves look like we've got it all together, we're super spiritual. Look at me, I read my Bible for 3 hours this morning. I am more spiritual than you because you did 3 minutes. It's not about raising the bar so no one can get over it. It's about helping others. In fact, last week, I think it was Lorraine that brought a picture of when she was doing her park runs. What a beautiful picture of the church. She's doing her park run and somebody sprints past her. The person she's with says, go on, you can do it. What an achievement. And then the woman mutters, an achievement for me this morning was just getting out of bed. But you're cheering each other on. You're encouraging, you're spurring one another on. Church, that's what I want our community here to look like. The people of God in Oasis Christian Center, Stratford-upon-Avon, to be a people that are cheering each other on, that aren't raising the bar so high that the standard isn't the starting point, that actually we start and we say, come on, let's do this together. It's what it means to be the people of God. What you've done with Jesus. So the kingdom of God is about being the people of God in the place of God, in God's place. So you might have said yes to Jesus this morning. You might be thinking, yeah, that's fine. I'm God's people. Happy with that. But what about being in God's place? It's not always just about saying yes to him and then heads down, just got to make it to heaven because that's God's place. If I can just make it there, that's the goal. Just head down. Come on, we can make it. Come on, let's just keep going. Let's just keep making it. Heaven's where we need to get to. I think we miss something of the kingdom of God. There's a carol we sing at Christmas. Some carols are really interesting. This one drives me mad. There's the other one that's got, I can't remember the carol, but it's got the thing about kids being meek and mild. And which carol is that? Do you know which one I mean? The one about kids making sure, meek and mild just as he was. As a kid, I hated that song. I was like, that's propaganda from parents, isn't it? Make us meek and mild like he was. But there's this carol, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. And there's a line in that that drives me mad. Now, if we sing it this year, please, there's no offense to the carol, it's just this one line that says, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. And I'm like, the goal of our life is not that we would become so fit for heaven that by the time we die, we are like, and Jesus, now you can receive me. I am perfect. That is not the focus of our humanity, not the focus and the goal of why we are here. Absolutely, perfect. Heaven's going to be perfect. Absolutely, it's such a reward. But in Matthew 6, Jesus says to the 12, he's teaching them how to pray, and he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's teaching his disciples to pray, and he's saying, now, you want to usher in the there into the here and now. That's what you want to pray. Not, dear Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are just an amazing God, and hallowed is your name. Now, will you just, the minute we say yes to you, will you just take us to heaven, because that's where it's going to be so much easier. That's not how he teaches us to pray. He says, I want you to pray that there would come into here with increasing frequency. That your lives would be orientated by the glory and the beauty of heaven, that would become an earthly reality. God wants us to pray that his space would invade our space. And I want to argue that that is our discipleship. With increasing frequency, his space would invade our space. So our discipleship is about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is about being God's people in God's place. And can you remember the third one? A little bit of a test. Under God's rule. Say God's people. Well done, a couple of you. Say God's people in God's place under God's rule. So thirdly, it's about God's rule. Let me make something clear. It's not about your rule. And it's not about my rule. It's about God's rule. It's not some government's rule or some royal leader's rule. And this isn't some anarchy speech at all. We submit to our leaders. But it's ultimately about his rule and his reign. In the here and now. Not through some military invasion, but through unexpected people in the most unexpected places, doing the most unexpected things. Can I give you a disclaimer? If you come back after this week, which you may not, because I'm aware of what I'm preaching, it's a lot easier to focus on there, because then we've got something to blame. I'm not there yet. If you embrace the space, let me give you a disclaimer. If you really become disciples seeking to make that moment more and more frequent in your life, let me give you a disclaimer. Your view will start to shift. Your perspectives and paradigms will start to change. The worldview you hold to currently will start to change. Because you can't embrace this space and stay the same. You can't embrace this space and keep with the same views that you've always had, because this space is different to what we know. This space is different because God, believe it or not, does not share your opinion on absolutely everything. Sorry if I'm the first person to tell you that. God does not vote for the political party that you voted for every single election of your life. The things of this space are not all about what you believe it to be about and what I believe it to be about. Your perspectives will start to shift. What you thought was black and white will suddenly become shades of grey. And you'll think, I thought I had this all sorted. I thought I understood this all. But now, God, you're doing that. And you shouldn't be doing that, because that's not what should happen. But you seem to be doing it, and I don't understand. I feel like I've gone three steps back. Embrace the space. Embrace the space. I remember hearing a really good friend of mine. He's also my boss in my other job. I work for the missions department of Elam. His name's Paul Hudson. And I remember him telling me this story of the moment that he had to embrace the space when the kingdom of God was moving. And he could allow his understanding and where he was on the journey, his discipleship, he could allow that to move into that space or stand back and say, no, this isn't God. I can't do this. And he was in a mud hut in Africa. Everybody loves a story about a mud hut in Africa. And he's there and he's gone to see this village. And he meets the village elder, the village chief, who happens to be the pastor of the church, purely by default, because his family are the only Christians in the whole village. So his family meet, and there's just hordes of kids everywhere. And he's thinking, how many kids are there in this? How do they have this many kids? Until he got introduced to his wife. He thought, oh, great, this is his wife. And then he got introduced to this man's second wife. And then he got introduced to this man's third wife. And he's thinking, now I see how there's so many kids. And he is fuming. Inwardly, he is fuming at God. He's saying, God, how dare this man be the leader of your church? This is wrong. God, I'm so glad that you brought me here in this moment to bring correction to this man's life. Because clearly this is a divine appointment where I need to bring correction to this man's life, because he is living in sin with three wives. And he's praying to God, saying, God, give me an opportunity to correct this man, because this is wrong. And the man, the village chief, starts to say to Paul and the translator that's with him, do you want to stay and we'll have a worship service together? And Paul reluctantly says, as if God's going to be here. I mean, look, you've got three wives. There's no way God's going to be here. So clearly living in sin. And so they agree and they sit around and have this worship service. This church has no church leaders, no PA system, no band. And yet, they start to sing. And they're singing songs that the missionaries years before had taught them and this family had memorized. And the first wife starts to sing this song, and then he invites the second wife just to bring a reading, something they've memorized. They didn't know the Bible. They just memorized these scriptures that the missionaries had given them, and they recited these every time they met. And he invited the third woman just to bring a reading and a prayer. And suddenly Paul is in absolute bits. He's bawling his eyes out. And he's saying, the kingdom of God is here. It doesn't make any sense to me. It shouldn't be, because it's so messy. It makes no sense, but for some reason, the kingdom of God is here and I don't understand it. See, the kingdom of God, God's rule, is not how we would expect it to be. Because he doesn't start with the bar that we've got to jump over. He meets us where we're at. It's about God's people in God's place under God's rule. And in that moment, Paul stopped praying for divine judgment to fall on this man. And he embraced the space. And he saw the kingdom of God moving. Now, the translator did actually bring some correction to the village chief afterwards quietly. He just pulled him aside and said, look, do you know, you husband of one wife? And they brought some teaching. The funny thing was, as they left, Paul said, what can I pray for you? And he said, oh, can you pray that I'll have another wife? So we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. But you know, the place where God is and where his rule is isn't as neat and tidy as we think it is. Think of the birth of Jesus. We just celebrated Christmas. The birth of Jesus. Do you think that was the perfect circumstance? Do you think that was neat and tidy? Do you think that looked like, if I hadn't wiped it off, do you think that looked like there, where the kingdom of God is all perfect and it makes sense and it's God is there? Do you think that was what the birth of Jesus looked like? I think it looked a lot more like here, with its mess and its shades of grey. And yet that is when Jesus decided to come. And we've just, the verse we've just read, don't miss what we've just read a minute ago in Mark 1, where it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus' PR company, the one that's preparing the way, the one that's saying, the Messiah has come, you need to listen. He's the one that's been put in prison, and now Jesus says, in this mess, let's move forward. In what makes very little sense, let's make some ground. See, it makes no sense, but that story has changed me. And it's changed other people in this room. And it's changed countless billions throughout history. The story that makes very little sense to me. God, why would you do it? Why would you do it like that? But there's power in that story. See, the rule and reign of God suddenly becomes something very near when we connect it to people's stories. When we want to stand back and keep distant from people, we say, well, the way you're living, you've got three wives. The bar's up here. You're nowhere near it. God can never use you. And therefore, we push there further and further away. When we embrace the nearness of here, the nearness of there, and we say, God, you come in now, and we get to know people's stories, suddenly we can see how God could use them. Let me share this story with you. I'm going to land the plane in a minute, and we're going to pray, and you can have some tea and coffee, but I just want to read this story to you. I was always the good girl of the family. I did what my parents told me, never went beyond the corner of the street as a child. That was our boundary, so Mum and Dad could always see us. I never got drunk and never went off with boys, not like my sister, who was always getting into trouble. But one day I found myself in this dilemma. My parents were really keen on me marrying this man from across the road. He was nice enough, but he wasn't really my taste. But before I could say anything, I was betrothed. The days went by, and I couldn't cope with the conversations and the planning for the wedding. I had to get away, so I went out for a walk that would change my life forever. As I walked across town, I saw a group of men, and they were talking. Then out of the middle of this group came a man that caught my eye. He wasn't like the man that my parents had chosen for me. He was mysterious. He was dark and handsome. I carried on walking, and I couldn't believe it, but he started to talk to me. He was so gentle, he was so kind. He made me feel so different about myself. I found out his name was Eli. I said goodbye, but I couldn't get him out of my head. The next day, I found an excuse to go for another walk in the hope that I would see Eli again. After a few walks, I found myself meeting up with him quite regularly. I have to be honest, I became enamored with him, and before I realized it, I had chosen to follow my emotions rather than what I knew was right. Before I knew it, we were in his bedroom. Before I knew it, we were in his bed. That's when it all kicked off. It was total chaos. Loud noises, banging and shouting. I didn't know what was happening at first. Then I realized Eli and I had been caught. They dragged me down the stairs. It dawned on me They were taking us to the temple. But I didn't understand. Why were they taking me, but they weren't bringing Eli as well? The law states that both partners are to be brought before the priest. I didn't understand why he didn't try to defend me. I'll never forget the look on his face, almost a smirk, as I was taken away. There was the physical pain of being dragged through the streets, bound by a rope. I was scratched, bloodied, and bruised by the time I got to the temple. Not to mention my torn robe barely covering my body, but the emotional pain was by far worse than the physical pain. The men threw me to the ground. I was hysterical. I was so embarrassed and ashamed. I kept thinking about the humiliation this would bring on my family. How did this happen? How was I so easily trapped, so easily framed? That is when I heard them, the crowds, questioning a man about whether I should be stoned. The man bent down beside me and he started to write in the sand. I'm not sure what he wrote, but then he said some words to the crowd of priests. Let you who have never sinned, you throw that first stone. I will never forget those words. Slowly the noise of the crowd quietened. I looked through my matted, blood-stained hair and saw that they were all gone. I stood up in complete shock. The man then stood next to me. I felt such love, such acceptance. He asked if any of them had condemned me. No, not a single one of them, I said. Well, then neither do I. See, suddenly we hear somebody's story. Suddenly we hear a story. And we see how the kingdom of God draws near. We see it from their point of view that God knows. God hears. God's people in God's place under God's rule may not look like we thought it might. Those who thought they were God's people, the religious leaders, they're saying, well, this is right and that's wrong. She's done what's wrong. Who should throw the first stone? I'm trying to catch Jesus out. Because we're God's people and she's clearly not. But Jesus, he knew the story. He knows your story. He knows your issues, knows your hang-ups, hurts and hopes. God's people. God's place. To embrace this space does not look like we think it might. Doesn't look like the temple. Doesn't look like the devoted ones. It looks like being down on your knees writing in the dirt next to a woman who should have known better, who got herself trapped. You think your story is what disqualifies you, but it's the very thing that God is wanting to use to move his kingdom. We can have a choice to embrace the space or not. It amazes me that with that story, and you can read it, I think it's John 8, I think, the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. It amazes me that in that story, he says, let you who have not sinned cast the first stone. Only one person in that crowd qualified to throw that first stone. Jesus was the only one who had never sinned and would never sin. The very one that could condemn her says, I'm not going to. Let this be a moment where there can draw near to here. Let this be a moment of discipleship where we become more like him. That's what it means to embrace the nearness of there. Neither do I condemn you. Now, church, you've got some stories. As I'm leading this church, I'm hearing more and more people's stories. And I'm moved. I'm moved by the stories that you tell me of what's happened in life, of how God has used you. Can I encourage you and say, if you're going through a tough season or you're going through a great season, embrace the nearness of there. Let the kingdom of God be something that comes in and through your life to change you, to transform you, to draw you closer to Jesus. Instead of pushing it away and saying, well, that shouldn't have happened. Shouldn't have done that. That person that did that to me. Embrace the nearness of there, because it's a good news story. Repent and believe the good news, that passage in Mark says. It's good news. It's good news. Neither do I condemn you is good news. You see, the kingdom of God is a story that can transform. Yours is a story that can transform if we embrace the nearness of there. So we're going to spend a series looking at the nearness of there, embracing this space. And what that looks like, the priorities of that space, the responsibilities of that space. We're going to go on a journey. And I'm going to be honest and say right now, God is speaking to me about this as I'm preparing this series. I don't have it all nailed down and sorted. This is a journey for each one of us as we embrace this space called discipleship and become more and more like Jesus. So this morning you may be sat there and you say, I don't know if I am God's people. Right now, right here, I'm not sure if I am part of God's people. Guys, just close your eyes. Discipleship starts, embracing that space starts with saying yes to Jesus, who he is and what he has done. In this moment right now, as God is here, as his kingdom draws near, this is an opportunity for you to say yes. At the start of this series, to embrace this space. Now, maybe for the first time, you need to say yes to God and accept free will decision, accept what he has done for you. That he's paid a price and made a way, that he is nearer than you think. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Come to me and receive your forgiveness. At the start of this series, whether that's for the first time or you need to come back to him this morning, I just want to give an opportunity for those that need to do that. So it's very, very simple. I'm just going to count to three. I'm just going to ask you, while every eye is closed and every head is bowed, if you want to say yes to the first time or you need to come back to him this morning, I'm just going to ask you simply to raise your hand and put it straight back down again. Just an outward expression of what's going on inside, a chance to embrace the nearness of there as he draws near. So as every eye is closed, if you want to say yes to him for the first time or a recommitment this morning, I just say, one, he loves you. Two, you'll never be the same again. Three, will you just raise your hand? Amen. You put your hand straight back down. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that in this room there are those whose hearts have just leaned into you, that have just embraced that space, that have just said, I want to be one of your people. I want to receive your forgiveness, and that's the starting point right now. And I know this is a journey. This is a journey of becoming more like you. And this is a journey where it's going to be full of ups and downs, joy and laughter and trials and tribulation. But Lord, we embrace you right now and your forgiveness. And I just thank you that through what you've done, each one of us in this room that have accepted that, stand and sit forgiven by the blood that was shed. So we just receive your love right now. So this morning, if that was the first time that you've done that, please come see me at the end. We've got some stuff we'd love to give to you and just help you and journey with you. If it was a recommitment, and we'd love to pray with you. But you see, this morning, God is nearer than we think he is. In the mornings when it's tough to get up and the last thing you want to do is acknowledge the nearness of his kingdom. But can I tell you, so many churches, so many Christians think being near to God starts with doing all the stuff right, and then I'm going to get near to God. But God says the kingdom of God has drawn near. Get near to me, and out of an overflow of being near to him, who wouldn't want to spend more time with him? Who wouldn't want to read his word? Who wouldn't want to pray to him? Because he's near, and I love him. And out of an overflow of that, I want to get even closer. So this morning, church, this is our discipleship. This is who we are. God's people in God's place under God's rule. So we're going to end and we're going to stand and we're just going to declare God's goodness. We're going to sing to him. And if you want some prayer this morning, then there's people wearing host badges and there's people around that would love to pray with you. If you want to come into the space over by the piano there, then we'd love to pray with you about anything. If you need prayer for healing or you need a touch from him this morning, or this is the first time you've been in church and it might be the first time you've ever made a decision for him, then please head over there. We'd love to pray with you. But we're going to stand and we're going to embrace the nearness of there, embrace this space and just declare the goodness of God. Is that okay? We're going to sing loud and proud of how good our God is.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way.